Well, of course, with the day being Easter Sunday, we are going to be thinking and looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our message this morning. And our passage is going to come from John 11, where we're going to be looking at the actual resurrection of Lazarus. Now, when we come to the Gospel of John, there's a couple of things we remind ourselves of. Is John is particular in what he includes in his gospel. There are all kinds of miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. John focuses in on seven, and he looks at them as signs. So there's the seven signs in John's, and there's the seven great I am statements that the Lord Jesus made. And so the text we're looking at is the seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus, and the fifth I am statement. Now, he raised two other people that we see from the Gospels, but the raising of Lazarus was most certainly the most spectacular of the three, and of course, the only one that John references. This is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. This is just days before the Lord Jesus will be arrested, crucified, buried, and then will be risen. What I want us to look at as we go through this passage is something very important, and that is what Bobby was alluding to in call to worship. There's our faith. Faith is at the very crux of the resurrection. So those who try to oppose Christianity, they spend any time looking at Christianity to combat it, always will go after the resurrection. If they can push and prove that the resurrection never took place, Christianity falls apart. And so this, of course, has been vehemently attacked for years and years and years and years, and it is extremely difficult because the evidence really is overwhelming. But what we realize and what God desires is ultimately what it's going to take from you is faith. That is the one thing God wants from us, faith. Now, our faith, even as Christians, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we realize grows and develops. What we believe is constantly being challenged by circumstances. And God allows these circumstances to come into our life, and he seeks to grow and develop our faith. And that's what we're going to see as well in our text this morning. Because as we'll see with Martha here, is you can proclaim a lot. You can state a lot. But circumstances will show what exactly it is you do believe. And that's what we're going to look at some here this morning. God is consistently working in us to develop a deeper, fuller, richer faith. And he will use whatever means to move us. Right? There is no promise as believers that it's all going to go well. What God wants is for us to grow up in our faith, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will work to develop that. And what we see and most certainly realize when it comes to the resurrection is it does require faith. And what he wants us to have the faith in, as we're going to see, not so much about events as in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Martha is going to be our case study this morning. She's going to be this great example. She's the student that the Lord Jesus is going to be working with. And of course, as John, as the Lord Jesus said, would be divinely inspired as an apostle to record these things for us so that we can learn. And what we're going to see with Martha is Martha has strengths in her faith, and she has limitations, like we all do. And what I want you to think about when you think about these strengths and limitations is to ask yourself, and you probably see yourself here. Here's some things that I believe. I'm there. I understand this. And then also, you might be able to relate with her in some of the limitations, too, that she has in her faith. We'll see that she affirms it. She will say, I know, and yes, I believe, multiple times in this text. And so in this, there is something the Lord Jesus wants her to understand very, very particularly about the resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's read the text. It's John 11, verses 11, or verses 17 through 27. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will arise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So the first thing I want you to notice as we work our way through this is just think about this event that is taking place. Earlier in the chapter, if we read the whole chapter, the Lord Jesus is told of this good friend of his, Lazarus, that is ill. And yet he lingers where he's at. He doesn't go immediately to where Lazarus is, but he ultimately gets there. And here we see that he's coming now. It says Jesus came, and what happened? What has already taken place? Lazarus has already died. And he's already been buried. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, what is so significant about what is stated here, this 4 days, it's significant for us to pay attention to. This is what makes this resurrection so spectacular, is that there is no question about this. He was dead. Now, this is what, you know, it gets said about those that were raised from the dead from the Bible time and what the Lord Jesus, well, they really weren't dead. And so oftentimes they'll go to great deal to try to prove this. And sometimes the idea and the thought is that ancient people just kind of struggled to understand when people were dead. And I would say they had a much better understanding of it than we do. Because what happens when a person dies in today's world? They're just whisked away immediately. They had to deal with them themselves. Martha herself, if we would have continued to read in this passage when we get down to verse 39, when the Lord Jesus then goes to the gravesite where Lazarus is, she says, oh, don't go in there. Why? He stinks. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. Now, I want to say this. We got some time before lunch, but this is a little bit unsettling, but I want you to understand, because we're not around it much, what happens when a person dies. When a person dies, obviously the heart stops. The body cells are deprived of oxygen. The cells begin to die, the blood drains and settles, and this causes this purple discoloration to come into the person, into the body. And then the muscles first begin to really stiffen after about 3 hours. The person gets really stiff. And in those first 24 hours, all the heat, the body heat, leaves the body completely. Then in about 72 hours, the muscles just loosen up and the body goes soft. And this bacteria begins to go to work. And it attacks the body's tissues and breaks them down, and it releases this gas that causes the body to bloat and swell. And now is where the body, it starts to turn a greenish color. And out from the eyes and nose come a liquid. And the smell is horrendous. This is why, under Jewish custom, they wrap the body up in linen that was soaked in fragrances to deal with the smell and to get the body in the tomb quickly. People were very acquainted with death. They lived with it way more than we do. So this is what has taken place. He's in the tomb, and it's 4 days. So you can get an idea where the body's at this point. And the Lord Jesus now comes. In verse 19, it says that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to counsel them concerning their brother. And so here they are coming to console, to give comfort. And this is extremely common and was tradition in Jewish custom. It says it's a large audience that we see that is here. There's a lot of people that come, many. Of course, God knows. Obviously, they're very well known in this community. And so there's a lot of people that are going to come because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to see this incredible event. Now remember, nobody ever charges that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Nobody ever says that. There's a lot of people that saw it. In fact, those that opposed Jesus Christ agreed with it and feared it. And that's the reason they want to put him to death, is they say that. He look what he's done. People are going to follow him like crazy now. They realize it's true. They don't say, well, he never really did that. It took place. But anyway, we see the people come, and the sympathy was taken very serious at this time. As we mentioned, burial happens within 24 to 48 hours. But what's interesting in Jewish custom, what they did in their culture, in their time, was in that first seven-day period to comfort this person, after the body is put in the tomb, there's been the funeral. So immediately starting after this, the close relatives stay home. 7 days, they sit on low stools. They avoid grooming. They don't shave. They don't bathe. They wear the same clothes. And visitors come to provide comfort. And they offer these prayers and embrace this family. And what you will see when this is described is there's intense wailing is what they did during this period. Now that's not done. 30 days, there's public mourning after that. So for 30 days, there would be eulogies and remembrances, sharing of stories, whatever was necessary to comfort this person. Now, if you remember all the way back to Job, remember when Job was dealing with losing all of his family, and then his friends came, and they didn't say a word for those first 7 days. And then, of course, instead of comforting him, they went and did the opposite. But traditionally, what took place is the people come along to help them. If it's a parent, it would extend out for the rest of the year. So they took this very, very seriously. There was an understanding of the separation that death speaks of. Imagine the comparison to us today, what we do. We rush the body off. We embalm it so it looks like it's alive practically and natural. And when we do see it, and we go to the funeral for a couple hours, and then we get back to work. It's really, really quick. So we got to think about this when we read a story like this. You got to get your mind set what was normal for them when this took place. So this is what's going on when the Lord Jesus shows up. They're in that first week. There's a lot that's going to take place going forward. A lot of mourning that is going to take place. Now, I want you to notice when we come to verse 20, the first thing we see when we think about Martha's strengths in her faith and her limitations, and we most certainly see the first strength with Martha, is she, when she hears that Jesus was coming, she went. You know, faith acts. Faith does. I need to get to Jesus. And she goes to him. And what does she do when she gets there? She says, Lord, if you had been here. So she's not, when she gets there, she's not afraid to speak straight either. Now, the personalities here are in play because we're familiar with Mary and Martha. The first time we get a look at them is in Luke chapter 10. And there, Mary is commended for her quiet devotion. And Martha is rebuked because, you know, how come my sister isn't picking up the slack? And she's active and she's busy doing, and she's upset that her sister is just sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here it's kind of flipped though, isn't it? Mary doesn't come, she stays. Her personality seems to be more reserved. Martha seems to be very active and busy, and she runs to see Jesus Christ. And, you know, there is a time, isn't there, for quiet reflection and devotion, but there is also a time for action. You can see both at play here that is necessary, and faith needs to be active. But in 21, we see this, the strength of her faith is she understands the power in Christ. She understands he has power over sickness and dying. And she begins by saying this to him, Lord. She knows who he is. She is her Lord, her master. He's not just a friend. And we'll see later that the recognition that she has of who he is, but she's not afraid here to voice her disappointment. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, sometimes we think it's wrong to speak frankly with God, which is kind of funny because he already knows what you think anyway. But he actually invites you to pour out your heart to him. That includes disappointments, pain. Whatever you're going through, whatever the case is, come to me. This is what he wants us to do. But then we see the limitation, don't you? If you had been here. So what are the limitations in her faith here? Well, she has determined what Jesus should have done, hasn't she? That's what we often do with our faith. We've got it figured out what God should do. Well, I mean, if God actually exists, that he would do this X, Y, and Z. You can see why it's necessary for our faith to continue to grow, because what happens when God doesn't act according to how we think he should act, therefore he must not exist, is sometimes what people arrive to. If you would have been here, you should have been here, because if you'd have been here, then he would have been healed. Now, Mary, if we read down further, her sister repeats this in verse 21, word for word, verbatim. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. So what's that tell you? They probably talked together about this, and this is the conclusion they came to. You know, if Jesus would have been here, most certainly our brother wouldn't have died. We saw him. We saw him heal people. He could have done this. So there's strength in understanding that he could do it, but they got limitations to it, don't they? She also is presuming on God's promises. She assumes that that's what the Lord would have did had he been there. Did he raise everyone that died? No. Did he heal everyone that was sick? No. That always sticks out to me. You know, you think of him going down to that pool, Bethsaida, and it says there's all kinds of people that gather around there that have infirmities or crippled, whatever the case might be. He heals one. That's not what he came into this world to do. We have a much bigger problem than some struggle of sickness or whatever we might be facing in this life, and that's what he knows. So she presumes that, well, he would have most certainly did that had he been here. Yet, what do we know about the Lord Jesus earlier in the chapter? If we would have read it, he heard about it. He heard about it when Lazarus was still alive, and he didn't come right away because he knows he's going to follow what it is, the plan of God. What God wills. God had a reason for this, obviously, as we see that is laid out to speak to us and teach to us so much about the resurrection. My brother would not have died, so she partially believes that Jesus can heal the sick, but he only has this power at certain times. Obviously, in her mind, once the person has died, his power is over. He no longer has control at this point. But what do we know about who he is? That's what he's going to try to teach her, talk to her. His power is absolutely unlimited. I think of myself, how often I do this. I limit what God can and can't do. For some reason, it makes sense in my head. Remember what we saw in Ephesians? Now to him, Paul would say at the close of that prayer, who is able to do far more abundantly than all than we, that all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Verse 22, then, we see another strength in her faith. It's a faith that she understands Jesus most certainly is from God. But even now, I know. Now, why does she say that? I mean, even in this moment, when people go through suffering intensely, this is where, as Christians, you're compassionate with them. You have grace, you have mercy. Sometimes the theology isn't all lined up there. And there's all kinds of thoughts and ideas that come out of their mind, what, or their mouth, and what they say. It's to be, and he's so tender with her at this point and understanding, but he's still going to push her and move her in her faith. But she could say, even now I get this. Even though I'm so hurt and this is so painful of dealing with this brother whom I love that has died, she recognizes something. I know, though, that Jesus has this unique relationship with God, that his requests are always effective. I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I'm confident. I've seen it. I know it. I believe it. And then in verses 23, then the Lord Jesus responds to her. He says, your brother will rise again. Remember what he's doing. He's pushing her faith. Jesus knows how to pull out of us the limits of our faith. And that's what he's going to do here. Now, Jesus often taught about the resurrection on the last day. If we just in John 6 alone, if we go to John 6 alone, it says, and this is the will of him who sent me, the Lord Jesus would say, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You can see what's going on there, on the last day. And this is what she says. She repeats that because that's what she's heard him teach. That's what she knows, on the last day. Yeah, I get it. He's going to rise again. I get that, on the last day. I understand that you've got power in that event. There's going to be something that takes place where those that die, believers in Christ, will rise from the grave. But there's limitation here that he's going to show her. See, her expectation is just future orientated. This is an issue that many Christians have, and I see this in myself. When it comes to our faith, it's about what took place when we trusted Christ and what's going to happen when we die. And we're somehow satisfied with that. And that's all we really think about it as. Instead of what it does for us now. He has saved us for now. He delivers us now. And this is where her thoughts are. Yes, in that day, but it really has, the fact that that's going to happen has little bearing right now. I mean, you can try this out. The next time somebody loses a loved one, that might be what you say. When you go to them in intense grieving and you say, well, thank God that there's going to be that day where they rise again. And what you'll notice is it doesn't help a whole lot. This doesn't stop the tears. That doesn't help me right now. I'm feeling their loss right now. So she has a faith that is to be developed, as we all do. And that's why God continues to work on all of us. And now this is what we see the Lord Jesus is going to work with her on. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. What is he saying? He's claiming to be the source of both. J.C. Ryle puts it this way in his commentary. He says, Jesus tells Martha that he is not merely a human teacher of the resurrection, but the divine author of all resurrection, whether spiritual or physical, and the root and the fountain of all life. I am the resurrection. I have power over it. Remember what we saw? We mentioned this on Friday night. The Lord Jesus would proclaim, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. I am resurrection and life. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, what's important that we understand, this isn't just for those that will have eternal life. The resurrection, he will resurrect everyone. That's what he taught in John 5, right? John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, that's everyone, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be a resurrection. Oh, it doesn't matter what people do with their bodies. I mean, God created humans out of dust. He can reestablish us from that as well. All will be resurrected. Jesus has this power over all. He has the ability to raise from the dead. Then he says, I am the life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Now, these great I am statements are important because this, what they would have understood is this refers back to, remember Moses, the burning bush? When he says, well, who am I going to tell the Israelites that, who sent me to tell you to leave and for Pharaoh to let you go? And remember what is said? Tell them, I am sent you. The Lord Jesus, what is he saying here? I'm God. I mean, there's no missing this. I am the resurrection. I am the life. God the Son, the great triune God, and here he is in human form, walking this earth. I am life because what? He is life. He is life. He is the very source of life. Everything that lives is because of him. John told us that at the beginning of his book when he said all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If it has life, its source is him. I am life, and I have the power to create something out of nothing. So he does not say, I can raise the dead. Did you notice that? Could have said that. It's very true. I can raise the dead, Martha. He tells her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He does not say, I can give life. No, I am life. I am the very source. He does more than give life. He is life, so death has no power over him at all. This is what he wants her to see. So he's turning her attention from the event of the resurrection to the person. We get caught up in events and things that take place. And, you know, what you see when people want to study Revelation, what do they want to study? What the events? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? And what's the name of the book? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It speaks to us of him, who he is. And that's what we should be looking for in these things. And she's thinking about the resurrection. Turn your attention to the person, Jesus Christ. Just as he said that he not only gives bread in John 6, but he himself is the bread of life. Not only does he give payment for our sin, he is the payment for our sin. So actually what Martha is saying here is it's too late to help Lazarus. That time has passed, so now we must wait. And of course, Jesus is showing to her that neither death nor time is an obstacle to him. Now, when we look at this text, it's a little confusing, isn't it? Because It seems to almost contradict itself. It says, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, but you just said they will die. And again, that tells us what we think of when we think of death. We just think of it in this physical form of our bodies that here on earth will die. But we know that death speaks of a much greater aspect to it of separation with God. And this is what is so serious, that separation. We know that all are resurrected, but there will be those that really have life. So in that last half of verse 25, it states to the believer that even though they die, will come to life at the resurrection. But 26 then says the believer already enjoys the resurrected life, this side of death, and will in some sense never die. Is that not amazing? We think of it this way. Our minds are so on the physical side of things that we sometimes don't grasp this. Don Carson says, the ordinary mortal life ebbs away. The life that Jesus gives never ends. It is in that sense that whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. To believe in Jesus Christ is to live. Will your body die physically? Yes. This isn't the life he's really speaking about. Wants to push it further. You think of the life, this eternal life that is given to us, and it begins now. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. Whoever has the Son, not will have, has life. Has this life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have that life. And this is what Scripture tells us. Those that have truly come to saving faith, who have repented of their sin, turned from their way, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have life. They're a new creation. God has given this life to them. Life in its fullest sense in the Bible does not simply mean existence. Here on earth, especially. It conveys fullness of life, the life for which we have been made and we can experience in Christ. And that life begins when we become a Christian. We're not moping around here waiting for it. He is telling us we have it. We have it. Remember what the Lord Jesus says in John 10? He says, I come that they may have life and have it, what? More abundantly, more full, more rich. They will really have life. The abundant life Jesus promised, we do not wait until the last day to begin receiving. Why do you think what we're reading in Ephesians, Paul is consistently reminding them, can you start living like who you are? Can you stop going back to the old way and following that and putting on the old garments and seeking the things that people in this world seek, that you live above and beyond that? Because that's where life's at. All of these things in life, that in this life on earth that people chase and follow are empty and leave people brokenhearted and they can't deliver. Live for this. This is where life is at and where life is to be found, and we can receive it and we can enjoy it now. As our hope changes from things in this life on earth to eternal things. So it's not some kind of energy. This is what we sometimes think with eternal life. That some sort of energy or some force that somehow gets transfused to us down from heaven. And we've got this sort of energy now that has come into us or on us. And what is he telling us here? No. The resurrection to life is a person. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's when you follow him. It's when you walk with him. It's when you do what he says, that's when you're going to live. That's when you're really going to live. When you finally get convinced that my way isn't it. My thought process, What I desire, as Scripture tells us, leads to death, leads to destruction, and this is what he's constantly trying to turn people's attention to from, onto his way. When that registers and a person starts to understand that, it's not going to matter about circumstances. They're going to be living life. They're going to be feeling it. It's going to be full. It's going to be rich because they have the relationship with a person. I am this. I am the life. I love this. As we might as well end with that text there in 1 John, the next verse after that says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. What does he say then to her? Do you believe this? That's what he asks her. Do you believe it? How about you? Do you believe that? Or is it only simply something that's going to happen when you die? Do you believe he's life right now? If Jesus were asking you this directly, let's say it's you, not Martha, and Jesus has just said to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? This is what he's interested in. This is always what God is interested in from you. Can you believe it? He desires your faith. Remember what he told Thomas? Thomas, like, I'm not going to believe that unless I can see it. And Jesus is merciful to Thomas. And he allows him, well, then put your hand in my side then. And what's Thomas? Oh, my Lord, my God. He doesn't need to put his hand there. But what did the Lord Jesus say? Have you believed because you have seen? It's a question is, really? I mean, who can't do that? That doesn't take anything. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This is what God desires. This is why he's not raising people from the dead all around us. He showed who he was as a sign when he walked this earth. And the word goes out. And what is it he's seeking? Our faith. Will you trust the Creator? Can you look around and go, how can there not be a Creator? How in the world, as deeply profound as people are, as individuals and complex, and all that goes into this to realize there's a God behind this. And can you believe then what he said? Can you believe that he would preserve his word so that you would get it in your hand and hear what it is he would have to tell you? This is God's desire from us. And notice what she says, yes, Lord, I believe. How wonderful to hear that. If there's someone today and you've never come to saving faith, always holding out, that you would forsake your way, repent of it, turn to Jesus Christ and say, I receive you. To as many that receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, Lord, I believe. This is really one of the strongest, as Bible commentators will state, this is one of the strongest confessions of faith that we have in the gospel coming from Martha. So it's interesting that he's working with someone that has sound more faith than most of his disciples at this point. Her faith is really to be commended, stronger probably than most of ours in some of the things that she states and says. Yet he's pushing her. God doesn't stop. He just keeps pushing us. More and more and more. Notice what she says. She believes what? She believes that I believe that you're the Christ. Right? That's the Messiah. That's the title that he is, of who he is. God's promised one. She believes that you are the Christ not only, but the Son of God. It's a divine entity of who he is. God the Son. There's an understanding of this. The early church would wrestle with this for years and years, getting this sorted out. I understand you're God the Son. And then she says, I understand that you're the one that was promised coming into this world, this fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. The only one we find really comparable to this is Peter in Matthew 16. When he says, when the Lord Jesus says, you know, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter will say, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha most certainly has faith, but it needs to be stretched. She affirms her belief in the resurrection here. And she, you know, at that last day, but she hasn't seen exactly how Jesus is the resurrection, that the resurrection and the life are in him, and he is right there before her. I always wonder what that's going to be like when we see him face to face. The one that has power to speak things into existence that we can't even comprehend. And we're going to see him, John tells us, face to face. She could express her faith in Christ as the Son of God, yet even in this statement is not ready to say he could raise her brother right now. Can't quite see that. Yes, in the right time and in the future, as far as right now goes, I don't know how much power you have. Christ doesn't rebuke her. He understands so wonderfully for us that we grow really one truth at a time. Oh, this passage illustrates to us this faith that is deepening. It goes from this confidence that Jesus has power through some traditional, we might say, doctrinal beliefs that are taught, to personal trust in his identity and his nature, the person of Jesus Christ. If you have him, this is what you have. You have life. The question goes out, do you have him? Have you received him, and do you follow him? And so Martha's faith has to be turned into a living experience through encountering Jesus Christ. And of course, what she's about to witness is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Something we will witness ourselves, not here on earth, but when we leave this world, when God resurrects everyone and we see loved ones that have passed on and we see them again alive, how incredible that is going to be. She believed the right things, but Jesus stretches her faith from future hope only to present reality. This is where we need to be stretched as well. Following Jesus Christ is life. Abide in me, the Lord Jesus would say. Follow, walk. That's why we call ourselves Christians. That means you follow Jesus Christ. You don't put him on a shelf. That's not what it is. It's following him, seeking. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to slip up? Are we going to? Absolutely. Well, we're constantly following him. We see that with the apostles and those that did. And we see the grace and the love and the mercy that he continually bestows on them. But where is their heart? I want to keep coming. I'm keeping on. I am following you because remember what the disciples said in John 6? When all the others were leaving him, they're like, well, that's a tough saying. I can't follow that. I'm out of here. And many of them deserted, and he turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And what did Peter say? Well, where in the world would we go? Where are you going to go? They had seen enough of following him, and this is where life is. They'd abandoned all kinds of things in their past to follow him. That is where life is found, to walk now in the newness of life. And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That's eternal life. That's the life. Knowing the person. Walking with the person. Following the person. It is a person. Not events. It's a person. He's real and he's alive. And if you know Jesus Christ and someone asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you think you'll be in heaven when you die? Well, it's very easy to answer. I know Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is my everything. He is my all. And I'm a follower of His. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and these wonderful passages that hit home so right where they need to in our life, in our minds, and in our walk. And Father, we thank You for what we can learn and understand that the Lord Jesus taught while here on earth. Father, when we think of what we were reminded of this morning, it seems too great to be true, of what we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, how it must look to You as we keep stumbling back to the old way and keep going to things that can't bring this life to us as He can. Oh God, help us. Help direct our paths so that we seek to follow Jesus Christ with our all, that we have a hunger to know Him more, and that we can truly live this abundant life. We can live life more full, more free, more rich. Help us in our understanding. Open our eyes. Give each person here an insatiable appetite for Your Word and for knowing You. Taste and see that I am good. Father, we pray that we will do more tasting and we'll do more understanding, opening in our eyes to realizing what it is we have in Jesus Christ. And this Easter Sunday, we will celebrate that we have a living Savior. We give You thanks for Him in His wonderful, worthy name. It is we pray. Amen.